There have been several moments through this service that I wonder, how am I going to get through this? And I'm still asking that question, but I believe that through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that will happen. The Spirit works in different ways. There have been several things that have made me laugh during this service, and that has helped a lot. The last one was, I was standing here just now, and I thought, this would be a terrible day for a church picture. You look lovely to me, and yet it would be a terrible day for a church picture. So turn your Bibles to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. One of the things that I've always been so thankful for this church is that we have been able to worship the Lord in the midst of real life. That there is a seriousness about our worship, a trust, but also not such a formality that it becomes artificial. That we can come in the midst of joys and sorrows, we can share them together. We have lived together, and I'm so grateful to be able to do that again. And even as this day for me, and I guess for you as well, is just pregnant with emotions, the overwhelming emotion of my heart today, really two things, is I really want to worship Jesus with you again today, trusting that we will be worshiping around his throne forever and forever and forever. But also, I am just filled with gratitude at God's kindness to me through you. You know, this is a day that just everything you look at brings back memories. And so I'm just filled with greatness. And it is without reservation that I can say that I love each one of you. I like each one of you. And I am, I'm just forever in your debt. And so let's turn our focus now to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13 verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I'm not preaching on verse 4 today. That would be a way to get their emotions away, wouldn't it? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You may have noticed as we read that passage together that the writer jumps from subject to subject. From one sentence to the next, he is just pointing towards one truth after another. One just practical reminder that he wishes to leave with the people. He's changing his thoughts. His thoughts are moving a mile a minute. It's the sort of the demeanor of one who has a short time, has a lot to say. The love of this writer, I believe it's Paul, is pouring out to the people in this pattern. Don't forget this, remember this. Then he comes to verse 8. And verse 8 just is the foundation, is the core, sort of the anchoring point of all of life. And so I'd like to leave you this morning by speaking to you about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Change in this world is inevitable. Change is constant. Change is painful. Sometimes change is really, really good. Children love change until it means that they'll have to be away from their parents for the night, right? Oh, yes, let's go do this, let's do this. And, oh, you want to spend the night over there? And they're like, no way, keep me close to my parents. Children love change, but the older we get, the more that change is a reminder of all the memories of life and all the goodness of life and all the precious things of life. And so change oftentimes brings great pain. It reminds us that life is outside of our control, that time moves along and more time is behind us than is in front of us oftentimes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. If we're talking in theological terms, we would say this is talking about the immutability of God. This is a truth about God that both explodes our finite grasp. How could one be the same and this be spanning eternity? The same yesterday and today and forever. It explodes our ability to understand. And yet, brothers and sisters, would you agree it also is one of the greatest, most comforting truths that we learn about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's think for a few minutes together just about what it means for God to be immutable, for God to be unchangeable. Let me just list three things or three categories. Number one, God is unchangeable in his nature. What God is, and that's beyond our grasp as well, because we think of individuals, of personalities in terms of bodies, that we can remember their facial structure and what hair color they had. And God is a spirit. He's not like us in human form. But what God is God is real, right? He's spirit. He is real. And so whatever God is in his nature unchangeable. Now we can begin to sort of understand a bit of what that means when we think of things like God's nature is eternal. That God is not bound by time. Listen to the psalmist. This is a familiar refrain throughout Scripture. But let me just read to you Psalm 102, verse 27 and 28 very briefly. This is a truth that brings great, great comfort, great security, great certainty to our lives and to our changing experience. Psalm 102, verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Because thou art the same, the next verse is true, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. So where is the hope that David is expressing of the next generation arising, the children of God continuing, of being preserved and established by God? The hope, the confidence of that is that thou art the same. Thy years shall have no end. Just as the heavens wax old, just as clothing waxes old, so we wax old. We rise. We become decrepit. We disappear from the scene. And all along, thou art the same. Brothers and sisters, there is not a good old days with God. Amen? There's not. God does not sit in his rocking chair and think, What was that person's name from back in that church meeting 20 years ago? I can see their face, but I cannot recall their name. And it just racked his mind for the rest of the day until finally the name pops back in his head. There is not anything like that with God, because God is the same. God is the same in the beginning when he was laying the foundations of the earth. God is the same today in 2019 as we sit here and worship his name. And God will be the same when he wraps all this up and actually folds up the heavens like a garment and tucks it away. He is the same. He's eternal. He's eternal. Praise God for that. He's unchangeable in his nature. When we think of the nature of God, we just say this, but we don't understand it. We say, God is a perfect being. God's a perfect being. In other words, you cannot add or detract from God. You cannot send God to finishing school so that he can improve his manners, because God's a perfect being. I don't mean God's a perfectly courteous God, although he is, but it means that God cannot be added to. He cannot be taken away from God. You cannot increase God. I don't want to be sacrilegious, but you don't look at God and say, oh, I think he's put on 30 pounds. He cannot be increased. He cannot be decreased. He's a perfect being. You cannot make God better or worse, or God cannot make himself better or worse. He's a perfect being. And so because he is a perfect being, therefore he does not change. There is no need for change. There is no room for change, because God is a perfect being. God is unchangeable in his nature. Just another way of putting the same thing is to say this: God is unchangeable in his attributes. So all the things that we can observe about God, the things that make God God, the way that God interacts with creation, the way that God interacts with his creation, we can observe those things and say, God is like that, or God is that, because we can observe that God is consistent in those, whatever the attribute is. So we think of things that, most of the time, we think of things that we can compare to ourselves, because Scripture does that. And so we can say this, that God's attribute of power does not change. It cannot change. In other words, God's power cannot be moved in any way by, or diminished in any way by, outside forces. Right? Nobody, there's no siege that can hole up God between four walls and his food supply be dwindling and dwindling, and he's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. That can't happen. There is no outside force that can hem in God. His power is unchangeable. At the same time, God's power cannot be diminished by his own exertion. Now, if you've been outside the last few days, it's very hot, it's very humid, you've been working outside, you know that your power to work this last week undoubtedly is less than your power to work in April when the high was 80 degrees and the humidity was 40%, right? You have a different ability to work. Your exertion causes you to be weakened and you cannot do as much as you could before. That never happens with God. He's unchangeable. He's immutable. His power cannot be changed by anything outside of himself. We also rejoice in the fact that God's knowledge and his wisdom, attributes of God, his knowledge and his wisdom are unchangeable. Remember that. God's wisdom is unchangeable. God's knowledge is unchangeable. He knows all things that were, that shall be. He knows them all at once. So all of eternity is captured in the mind of God and present. He knows it all. His knowledge is unchangeable. His wisdom is unchangeable. And therefore we can say the truth of God stands eternal. Praise the Lord for that, right? God's truth shall endure, because God's truth is unchangeable, because God is unchangeable. so that we can with confidence go to the Word of God and know that we will be getting sound wisdom, perfect understanding, eternal truth whenever we see or hear the voice of God. His truth doesn't change. So as new revelation comes out, and as new insight, or seemingly claimed new insight and new revelation and better understanding and better technology and better exploration to the way that creation works, we do not have to quake in fear that we will find out that what we have been standing on has been irretrievably broken and that we have been mistaken. Friends, here's what 1 Peter says, that he that believeth in him shall not be confounded, shall not be ashamed. Why will we not be ashamed believing on God? Because God is certain. He's truth. He's reliable. Praise the Lord that he is reliable. Young people, believe that. Trust that. Walk in that truth. The Word of God is reliable. He's immutable. And oh, this is beautiful too. We can't go through all of God's attributes today, but we can say this. God's holiness is immutable. So that the holiness of God is not tarnished by his encounter with us. Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? That God could send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down to this earth to live amongst such rebels, to live amongst it's described in scripture in many different ways, such rebellious non-seekers, non-understanders, the poison of asps being in our lips, and his holiness not be tarnished whatsoever. Friends, praise the Lord that we don't rub off on God. Isn't that good? But instead, God rubs off on us if by his grace he opens our eyes to see the glory of his son Jesus. God begins to, I don't want to, again, sound sacrilegious, but God, we begin to take on the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God rubs off on his people. His holiness is not tarnished by his encounter with creation. He's unchangeable. And then, of course, we say, the third one I'll mention today is we say that God is unchangeable in his purposes. Hebrews 6 says that we have a strong consolation. We have a strong consolation in the fact that God's counsel, what God has purposed, we have a strong consolation in that God's counsel is immutable. He tops that truth by swearing an oath to his people, but if we didn't have the oath, we would still be completely certain. God's counsel doesn't change. God's purposes do not change. In other words, so therefore, his counsel is always carried out. His power is immutable. His knowledge is immutable. He knows the end from the beginning. So therefore, we have the confidence that God's counsel will always be carried out. We can run to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can run to God in time of need because we know that whatever God has purposed for our sake will not be thwarted by circumstances or by new revelation or by our enemies or by oppressors or by anything else. God's purposes are always carried out. They're immutable. Ephesians 1:9 tells us why they're so strong, why they're so immutable. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Let me just read it so I won't mistakenly quote it. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. We purpose things, don't we? And every time we purpose something, we plan something, every time we plan something, it is never without contingencies. Never. Contingencies that most of the time are outside our control. I'm going to mow the grass tomorrow if the rain holds off. I'm going to drive to the store if my tires hold up, if the gas holds out. Every purpose that we make is tinged with contingencies that are beyond our control, that are outside of us, that are dependent on someone or someone else cooperating with our plans, or at least not getting in the way of our plans. And that never happens with God, because his purposes arise from within himself. So that we're thinking of salvation, if somehow God's purpose to save us was dependent upon our turning in affection toward him, there would be no one who would ever, ever, ever be saved. But instead, we live with a confidence that all those who God gave to Christ before the world began will enjoy the inheritance of the saints forever with the Lord. That Jesus will say, "Behold, I and the children which you have given me, and none will be lost." Because that purpose came from within God, and it's not contingent upon anyone or anything else except his own good purpose and grace, which was given to us. It's a gift to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, speaks of the immutability of God. But friends, I want you to notice that the writer here does not say, and it would have been accurate to say it, he could have said God, Jehovah. He could have said the Jehovah God, the same yesterday and today and forever. And that would be wonderful. All the things we just got to talking about would be wonderful, comforting truths that we could rest our souls upon. But that's not what he said here. What he actually said here is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That takes on a whole new world of meaning and comfort to the believer. You see, God's immutability is not just a truth that is disconnected from the reality of your life. One of the greatest proof texts upon the immutability of God is found in Malachi 3:6, and it says this, "I am the Lord, I change not." But what's the next phrase? "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God himself deeply connects the truth of his immutability to your poor case. "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God himself ties that to our need. And here in Hebrews 13, it says Jesus Christ. And so when we see the words Jesus Christ, we understand just how God has connected his immutability to our estate, to our case. Immutability. Let me just think with you for a few minutes about how Jesus Christ, and this is what I want to leave you with, friends. I want you to continue to turn your affections to Jesus Christ. I want you to continue to turn your trust to Jesus Christ. I want you to run to Jesus Christ in time of need. I want you to run to Jesus Christ in time of temptation. I want Jesus Christ to be the center of everything that you build your lives on from this day forward. I could not leave here if I thought that the ministry of Brother Lewis and of your own, the sincerity of your own heart is not tuned toward Jesus, but the word you need to hear again and again and again is turn your eyes upon Jesus. Here's the connection. I think of the words of Job in Job 9. When Job is such in distress, and he knows that he can't really talk to God. Later on, he got more full of himself, and he thought, "Yeah, I can go talk to God." But at the time, he thought, "I can't talk to him." And he says some of the most despairing language that you'll read in Job. He said, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt me and him that could lay his hand upon both." Now, that was not true. But that's where Job felt, right? He felt to be under the tormenting glare of God. He thought, if there's some way that somebody, I can't reach up there. I'm too poor. He's too great. But there's somebody who could come and lay their hand on both and get us together and mediate between us. But in his despair, he says, "There is none. There is none." Paul in 1 Timothy says these wonderful words. There is one God and one mediator, only one. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. The man made a man of the purpose of God that was within himself to show such abounding care and love for you. Because he had loved you with an everlasting love, therefore he made his son to become flesh. To become a mediator, a daysman, a mediator between God and man. And so as Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The writer here is pointing the Hebrew people who are fainting or threatening to faint in their minds. He's pointing them back to a truth he's been talking to them about the whole letter. He is saying, you have a mediator, and here's the good news. You have an immutable, an unchanging mediator in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator from yesterday that God provided. Jesus Christ is your mediator today in your time of need. And Jesus Christ will be your mediator in the end when God judges the earth in righteousness. Jesus Christ will be your mediator. You have an unchanging mediator. And here's what that means. Let's look at a few passages here in Hebrews. Hebrews 9 verse 12. And we can't do justice to any of these. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, means that there is an unchanging offering that has been made to God on your behalf. That's never going to change. The payment that Jesus Christ made for your sins is never going to change. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, your mediator. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained. It's in his hand. And how powerful is his hand? Well, it is an immutable power. Remember, nothing outside, no exertion, not the giving of his life, even his own death could not. His own death. Death was not powerful enough to stop the power of the Lord Jesus Christ because his power is immutable. He rose in his own power from the grave. In death, he won. In death, he was victorious. In death, he conquered. So if death is the most powerful agent, Christ used death as his tool. Isn't that amazing? Death was his agent. The most powerful force against you was Christ's tool in his hand to forever defeat Satan and to forever pay for your sins if you are in Christ. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you what to do with your sins when you commit sin tomorrow and in years to come. I want you to remind you of the blood of Jesus Christ, that you would not try to bear up under the weight of your own guilt, that you would not try to stand and pretend like it's not there, but that you would grab hold of the claim of 1 John 1:9 today and tomorrow and the future. And if you confess your sins again, he's faithful and just. The power is not in your confession. The power is in the payment that he made 2,000 years ago. If your sins are remitted, take those remitted sins to Jesus and don't bear them. Cast them at the feet of the cross. Okay? We have an unchanging offering because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 4, what does it mean that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Here's what it means. It means that you have an unchanging advocate. You have an unchanging advocate. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Oh, that you would understand the truth of that. There's no way to put on makeup and pretend before God. There is no covering to put a wall of separation between you and God. There is no creature that is not wide open and naked in his sight. For all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I remind you of the words of 1 John chapter 2, when he says that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I write these things unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have. We have when? When we sin. When we are in the state of sin, we have. When we are guilty, we have. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You have an high priest before the Father, who has put his hand upon the Father, but he's also put his hand upon you. He cares about your needs. He's touched in every point because he himself has experienced such temptation, such suffering, yet he did it without sin, and you have one who is on your side who will help you. And it's not going to change. It's not going to change because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the same vein, Hebrews 7 says we have an unchanging intercessor. It's a similar thought, but a different word and a beautiful truth. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Verse 24, but this man. What's the next phrase? Read it with me. Hebrews 7, 24, but this man, because he continueth forever. What does it say? Hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore? Because he's unchanging. Because he's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Wherefore? He is able also to save them to the uttermost. They come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. He ever liveth for this purpose, to make intercession for us. Now friends, we already know. We already heard it. You have an unchanging payment, an unchanging offering. There is no more sacrifice Christ is needing to make for sins. And yet Christ ever lives for his people. His blood continues to speak better things than that of Abel. His blood continues to cry out to the Father. His resurrection cries out to the Father. So there is never, there's never a moment when the Father begins to sway in his demeanor towards his people, because Christ ever lives, speaking, intercessing. I love that. The intercessing is a speech. It's an active conversation. It's words. Christ is ever speaking on our behalf. And so, brothers, may we ever be speaking on behalf of Christ, right? May we ever be speaking. May our speech, may our worship, may it all be done in praise and devotion to the one who ever speaks on our behalf. He's the same. He'll be the same for you as your intercessor. And in the same vein, Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so, you have an unchanging shepherd. All these terms are fairly synonymous. They all give just a little bit different slants, don't they? In Hebrews 2, it says that it behooved him to be made just like you. He's talking about how Christ could have taken on the nature of angels. Angels are above us in the sense that angels can do things we can't do. Angels have seen things we can't see. And by the way, we have things angels can't have. We have it better than angels. But angels, in a creative sense, angels are superior to us. Right? I can't just disappear into another dimension. Earlier in the chapter, he says, you know, be careful. Make sure you're hospitable. Because you never know, you won't know, but you never know if when you're hospitable, you may entertain somebody and maybe find out in eternity that you entertained an angel. That's something, isn't it? So in many ways, angels are superior to us. It would have been a great, great, great condescension for Christ to come in the form of an angel to do battle on behalf of his people. So Christ not only did not become an angel, he was made lower than the angels. He took on human flesh. Why? Well, first of all, because without blood, the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So to make the payment for our sins, Christ took on human flesh. But also, it behooved him, it says, to be made like unto his brethren. We referenced this Hebrews 4 a minute ago, but Hebrews 2. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, so to do work on our behalf. But also it behooved him to be made like unto us, that he might be able to be that merciful shepherd, to come down to where we are. In other words, the shepherd is not sitting upon the ridge and just aiming his gun to shoot the wolves and tossing the food to the sheep. That's not how it works. The shepherd comes down to where the sheep actually are, that he might be able to, as it says, succor them, that he might be able to come to their aid. So the shepherd dirties his own hands and dirties his own clothing and wearies himself for the benefit of the sheep. Friends, I want you to know he's able, he's willing, he's able to succor, he's able to help, he's able to come to the aid of those who are in need. And that will never change, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Finally, on this point, Hebrews chapter 10 says this. Hebrews 10, let me read this to you, but let me tell you first what I'm going to read. Hebrews 10, verse 19, the passage we come to many times over the last 13 years. It's one I hope you'll keep close to your heart. And what it says is that we have an unchanging access to the throne of God. We have an unchanging access to a clear conscience. We have an unchanging access to an intimate relationship. We have an unchanging access to the wisdom of the one who spun this globe. We have an unchanging access to the comforts of knowing that heaven is our home. We have an unchanging access to the coming to the house of God and believing that God is receiving our prayers, with an unchanging access to the family of God, to be able to lean upon one another and support one another and pray for one another. We have an unchanging access to this because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You would not think, you would not get close to the throne of God if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember? Don't never forget Sinai. When they saw the glory of God, they didn't even want to come close. It was too fearful, too frightful, too glorious for them. They wanted a mediator. They chose Moses. Friends, there's a better mediator than Moses. There's a better mediator than the angels, better mediator than Joshua. There's better. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is ours. And so here we read this. Hebrews 10, we'll start reading in verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. Thank God for sovereign grace. Thank God for the irresistible grace of God. And I want you to remember, as you go forward and you pray for your children, we talked about this Wednesday night, as you pray for your children, I want you to remember you are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can ratify the covenant that God has made with his people. Only the Holy Spirit can break down the walls of defense. Only the Holy Spirit can break down the walls of rebellion. But friends, the Holy Spirit will do that for every single one whom God has given Christ before the world began. And so pray confidently, pray eagerly, but pray, because the Holy Spirit has to do the work. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, in full assurance of faith, in full assurance of faith. Our faith is in the fact that Jesus Christ is our forever and unchanging offering. He's our forever unchanging advocate. He's our forever unchanging intercessor. He's our forever unchanging help. He's our forever unchanging shepherd. That's our faith. Our faith is in Jesus. Let that faith in Jesus cause you to have a heart full of assurance, not speckled with evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast. That's my prayer for you. Let us hold fast. Hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. You will do that as you run to Jesus. And so he's an unchanging mediator. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, also means that he is the unchanging head of the church. Remember that, Ripley Church. There's not a new head that's selected every few years when a man dies and smoke comes out of a chimney. There's not a new head when a pastor leaves and another takes his place. There's not a new head. There's one head. He's a glorious head. He's your unchanging mediator. He's the great shepherd and bishop of your souls. He is the one who said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "This is my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let me just read to you very quickly a passage in Ephesians 5, just to remind you of your Savior's care, of the head of the church's care for you. The reality is, listen, the reality is that emotion, this is not a death, praise the Lord, but it's a sort of like a death, and it's just true. Death covers up lots of flaws. The reality is, I have not loved you as I should have loved you. The reality is there have been times I have failed you, and if you work very hard, you can remember that pretty quickly. Right? The reality is there is no perfect man. Do not look to any man to be your perfect head. But listen to how Jesus Christ cares as the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the care that Christ has for the church. And so, brothers and sisters, look to Christ for your nourishment, for your care, for your keeping. Look to Christ. He's the unchanging head of the church. And finally, as Hebrews shows so many times, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, means that Jesus Christ is the forever, the immutable, risen, reigning Lord over all. In Hebrews 1, it says this, the Father speaking to the Son says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." God's still speaking to the Son. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. To which of the angels said at any time, "Sit on my right hand, and I'll make thine enemies thy footstool." Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You were there in the beginning, you are there right now, and God, you'll be there in the end. As we referenced earlier, the eternal God, Jesus Christ, is the risen, reigning Lord over all. Now, what does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? There's a lot of uncertainty in this world, isn't there? A lot of potentially scary things on the horizon. I'm thinking about our culture, the degradation of our culture. Friends, do not fall into the hysteria that can only be with those who are not seeing that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Do not be in those who scoff and think that he's nothing. He is Lord over all. And so in Hebrews 13, as we come to the close of our passage, he says this: let your conversation be without covetousness. Covetousness comes from several different sources, from our own greed. But sometimes covetousness comes from our own fear, doesn't it? I've got to have this. I've got to have assurance here. I've got to know things are going to be all right. I've got to know what's going to happen tomorrow. I've got to have a certain amount of money in the bank. Those kinds of thoughts sometimes just come from fear. Here's what he says: be content with such things as ye have. How? For he hath said, who hath said? The unchanging, risen, reigning Lord hath said to his people, I will never leave you. I'm immutable. And I will never forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He's risen, reigning Lord. He's Lord over all. He shall reign until all his enemies be put under his footstool. But let me close just by reminding you that he is the unchanging, risen Lord. This is supposed to be the anchor of your soul, this truth. Hebrews 6 says this is the anchor of our soul. That the forerunner for us is already entered into that within the veil. Jesus Christ has already broken the bands of death and the grave, and has not just risen, but has ascended up upon high as the risen, reigning Lord. But remember, nothing that Christ does is not disconnected from his people. Christ's resurrection is connected to us. He has risen as our forerunner. He has risen to make the way, to open the path, to show the way to eternity. And eternity with God is what we live for and what our hopes are placed in. He will not leave any of us behind. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let his perfect love and care for you guide you, keep you, direct you, fill you with joy, encourage you. Brothers and sisters, I do not have the words to tell you how much I love you. But I can say this: Jesus Christ loves you more. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.